Let's go to God in prayer. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the things I get to do at this church is be the Bible study teacher for the second grade Logos. And it's so fun to teach them the stories and to learn from them. And one of the things that we did right before Christmas is we actually looked in Luke chapter 2 to see what was actually in the Christmas story and what wasn't in the Christmas story, what we thought might be there and wasn't. I'm trying to look and see if I see second grade parents. Did any of your kids stump you? Oh, no, they weren't even stumped. They thought we might be. Things like, you think one of the questions was, what does the innkeeper say? But there's no mention of what the innkeeper says. There was no room at the inn. Or that you think maybe the three wise men show up in Luke, but they don't. They're only in Matthew. It was little things like that about the Christmas stories that we kind of assume we'll find when we get to the beginning of any gospel, but they're not always there. Did you notice this morning, as we opened up the gospel according to Mark, we were in chapter 1, and there was no birth story at all. We didn't get the angel coming to Mary to say, you will become pregnant, and your child will be the Son of God. And we didn't get the star that came to lead to the new king, where the Messiah would be born. No, what we get in Mark chapter 1 is just crazy-haired John in the wilderness. And crowds coming down to him looking for something, repenting of their sins and going down into the water with him. And we get Jesus, a fully grown adult. Ellen got that story just right. Could y'all hear her in the children's sermon? She raised her hand and said, we were baptized as babies, but Jesus was an adult. And he went all the way under the water with John. And then he came up and she was ready to tell the whole thing. Which is exactly right. That's the story we get. We get all of the pronouncement and all of the promise and all of the identity coming out in this story of baptism for Jesus. Jesus goes down to the water, and when he comes up, he hears, you are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. That's where the identity and the purpose come from in Mark. Last night, Ben and I introduced our kids to the movie The Incredibles for the first time. Have you seen it? Good, because there's going to be crazy spoilers, but it's like 15 years old, so if you haven't seen it yet, you'll be fine. But The Incredibles 2, yeah, cover your ears or something. The Incredibles 2 is coming out this summer, so we thought, you know, if we're going to watch it, we kind of got to get on it if we want them to be excited about that. And I hadn't realized until we watched it again how that story is all about a searching for a sense of identity and purpose. If you haven't seen it, the movie is about this family of undercover superheroes that are trying really hard to suppress their specialness and fit in. And even at the beginning, you can see it's got all these issues for the teenage daughter and for the young son that they really want to use the gifts they've been given, but they can't quite. But the major conflict revolves around Buddy, who you see at the very beginning of the movie. He's a young kid, and he really wants to be like Mr. Incredible, the main superhero. And he doesn't have special superpowers, but he works so hard because he wants to be special. He wants to have a purpose. He wants to have an identity. So he comes up with these inventions where he can fly, and he comes and tries to help Mr. Incredible. And he just keeps saying, I know that I can help. I know that I can be a superhero too. And Mr. Incredible totally pushes him out of the way and says, no, I work alone. I don't need help. I do this on my own. We don't need you, Buddy. And Buddy's sense of self-worth and identity are cracked as a young kid. And that's what the whole movie revolves around, because he becomes the villain as he grows up. He becomes Syndrome. And it's because he wants to have that identity and a purpose. Yeah. And Asher even pointed out when we were watching it, he said, when Syndrome came, the big reveal that the bad guy was Syndrome, he said, well, he's not bad. That's the one that Mr. Incredible was mean to. And it made me think of this NPR story I had heard over the summer. Right after the incident in Charlottesville where there had been neo-Nazis marching, there was a story on NPR, Christian Picciolini. He's actually from Chicago. I don't know if any of you heard it. He used to be the leader of a group called the Chicago Area Skinheads. But he renounced his ties to the neo-Nazi movement back in the 90s, and he went on to write a book and to co-found a group called Life After Hate, a nonprofit that advocates for peace. So it's this total turnaround story of somebody who used to stand up for hate and now was going for peace. And he was interviewed after Charlottesville, and he said, I think ultimately people become extremists not necessarily because of the ideology. I think the ideology is simply a vehicle to be violent. I believe that people become radicalized or extremists because they're searching for three very fundamental human needs: identity, community, and a sense of purpose. Those three things, identity, community, and a sense of purpose. That's what it is for Buddy in The Incredibles. And that is what it is for all of us, right? We do need those. Those are fundamental. And that's what we get in today's passage in baptism. In Jesus' baptism, the heavens are torn apart, and he hears that pronouncement of identity, community, and a sense of purpose. You are my beloved, and in you I am well pleased, or I delight in you, God says. And the thing that I was reminded with this that's a little different from Buddy, who was trying so hard and came up with all these inventions, but God says this to Jesus before Jesus has done anything. He's literally done nothing. He just shows up at the river. He hasn't healed anyone. He hasn't called anyone. He hasn't done anything. But God's declaration is about who Jesus is, not what he's done. And because baptism is about who God is. And our belovedness is because we belong to God, not because of anything we've done, but just because we're beloved. And when we baptize infants, we underscore that fact. Like Ben said, it's before they can even say God, because we cannot earn the grace. It's a beautiful representation of how God chooses us before we can ever choose. God knows us before we know anything. And while the baptism of Jesus is different than our baptism, the fact that Jesus chose baptism invites us into the same proclamation of identity, community, and a sense of purpose. Preacher and professor Barbara Brown Taylor says this. She said, Jesus has always led from within our midst, joining us in the water, in the mud, in our skin, to show us how it is done. She says this, if Jesus had not been baptized, now that would have been sin for him. If he had chosen to separate himself from us, as he had every right to do, but he did not. He took the plunge right along with the rest of us. And so it came to pass that he who was without sin was baptized in the River Jordan to avoid the sin of standing apart from us. I love that idea, because if sin means separation from God, then our sin will be our brokenness that separates us. But the other part of that is that God has to come close to us to bring that separation together. And in Jesus, God does that. Jesus starts his public ministry by identifying himself with all of the broken people who flocked to the Jordan River that day, searching for something, feeling like they were unclean. They came down to this river wanting forgiveness, and Jesus comes with them. By wading into the waters with them, he took his place beside them as one of them, and in so doing, he took his place beside us and with us and for us. Not much later in his ministry, Jesus will be accused of being a friend of gluttons and sinners, because he was. With his baptism, Jesus openly and decisively stands with each of us in our brokenness and our need, even to the point of the cross. And that baptism brings us together in community. In rewatching The Incredibles, I was struck by how much The Incredibles spend the whole time trying to do it on their own. Mr. Incredible's refrain is, "I work alone." He keeps telling Mrs. Incredible, who's completely capable, that he can do it without her and he doesn't need her, and to get out of the way. And she keeps telling the kids to stay put or stay hidden or get out of the way. And everyone keeps trying to keep everyone safe through separation. But it's not until they come together at the end and work as a family and each use their special gifts that they're able to succeed. It reminds me of a famous quote from Martin Luther King Jr. Tomorrow we celebrate his life and ministry and calling as a disciple. And in fact, this year marks the 50th anniversary of MLK's death. And every year on MLK Day, I read the letter from Birmingham Jail just to remind myself of my own complicitness with injustice. But one thing he says in that letter is, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. We are community, whether we want to be or not, with all God's children." And we're reminded that in the baptism of Jesus, that he came with the crowds to be part of that community. I can't ignore that this week our president made disparaging remarks about people from other countries, basically denying their full humanity. As part of the human family, it leaves us heartbroken to hear other people referred to like that. There's been a lot of response from theologians reminding us that Jesus came from Nazareth, as our text this week reminds us, that and that Nazareth was disparaged as well, and yet God came from there, and that is important. And I've seen lots of my friends on their news feeds who've been to the continent of Africa or to the country of Haiti saying how beautiful it is and how the people they know from there are of such great worth. And that is true and important to be reminded too. But to me, even if Jesus didn't come from Nazareth, and even if those places weren't completely beautiful and deserving of love, before any of that, we are told in the story of baptism that all people are children of God, and their belovedness comes before any deserving. And I want us to respond to this news and any news of when we see children of God belittled, that our shared baptismal calling is to honor the dignity of every human being. Like we tell the Logos kids every week, I am a child of God, and so are you, and I will treat you that way. Whether you're from here, or from Africa, or from Haiti, or from El Salvador, your belovedness comes from God. Because you are a child of God, I will treat you that way. You have self-worth because you are you. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to defend your humanity. You don't have to show that you're worthy of respect or that you bring enough to the table to be welcome. God calls Jesus beloved before he does anything, just right at the start. And God does the same to us. Because you are welcome. It is by the grace of God that you are brought into the waters of baptism. In this season of Epiphany, I want that to be our epiphany for today. That in baptism, we are claimed and called, wrapped in an identity, a community, and a sense of purpose with all the children of God, whether they're sitting next to you now, out in our community, or in any corner of our world. Hear this baptismal promise that's given to you too. To God, you are beloved, and your God delights in you. In the name of God, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.